Amen. We've been talking out of Hebrews and really building a structure that allows you to legally know that you have a right to be born again. Maybe you watched one of the videos when someone who knows the law fights the police. Do you ever see that? Where someone who you know comes on, the police officer says, "Sir, will you please roll down your window?" And they say, "According to Article 21 of the such and such thing, I do not have to roll down my window. Sir, we'll bust open your window if you don't roll it down and give us your driver's license." "No, according to this and this, I don't have to do that." And then they call a supervisor, and I'm thinking, give them your license. Like, I would have broke down at, you know, the red lights, like, hands up. You got me, all right, I'm busted, you know. But they're fighting them for a little thing, and they're saying, I have right. And see, you have to know, this is what I'm teaching of Hebrews, helps us to know your rights as a believer. Amen. You have a legal right to say, I am strong. You have a legal right to say, I am healed. You have a legal right before God, before the devil, before the world to say, I am saved. And with that salvation, everything that Jesus brought, I have, because I'm legally born of that seed of Christ that was birthed in faith and not by flesh. So knowing your rights come from salvation, it helps you also to know that your rights don't come from your good works. Good works are important. How many can say amen to that? Doing good, living good, all those things are super important, but they don't make you closer to receiving from God, because what allows you the right to receive from God is that your faith is in what Jesus has done for you, not in what you do for Jesus. Because the worst thing you could do is go to Jesus with a pile of good works and say, okay, I'm ready to receive my healing. See, the moment I try that, if I tried that, the devil would say, okay, are you healed? Well, it's not working yet. Okay, you need more good works. Go, not enough. I call it a treadmill, a busyness. You get busier and busier trying to earn the right to receive something that Jesus already gave you. So all of our focus and faith in any battle you're going through needs to be funneled through that you have a right to receive because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do. Well, then why don't I receive it? Because you have to do some things to get to where you can receive it. Well, why aren't you not healed yet? Because there's something wrong with my belief system. So how do you change that? Well, I have a helper called the Holy Spirit who's teaching me every day and helping me to come to the place where I can receive the work that's already been done the moment Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So knowing these scriptures that we're teaching, to me, I feel that as we go through Hebrews, it's mostly to build a structure, evidence that you legally, every believer legally has a right to be born again. Now, we also discover in Hebrews that you have the right to give up your salvation too. And for them, it's through a religious path, through believing not Jesus, but something else because of the persecution. Just because you believe you're saved doesn't mean you're saved. You know, like the other side of this sword is knowing that you can give up your salvation. That the other side of this truth, that once you learn that legally you have a right through salvation to receive all the promises of God because you believe in what Jesus did, there's another side of that sword that says you also have the right to walk away from God. And just because you may delusionally say, I am born again, you have to have evidence and proof to that fact that you're born again. There has to be fruit to prove that you're born again. That's what you hear Pastor Dave say. So someone comes up, says a sinner's prayer, and lives the next 30 years living in sin and living how they want in the world, you think they're still born again. You know, well, there's some evidence to say that they probably aren't. I don't see the fruit of that new nature in them. So there's a good chance they probably have walked away from God. Even if they say, oh, no, I'm good. You know, just because you believe it, you have to go back to the proof. The proof says that you're righteous because of your new nature, because you come from a righteous seed, Jesus. But there is proof also that you have that nature in you and that you haven't thrown it away, because you can give up your salvation. I don't want to say lose it, because it's really not a lost thing. It's a series of choices. But you can give up your salvation. It's very clear in Hebrews that they can give it up immediately, and there's no way to God except through Jesus. So we're going to go back to proving evidence. I'm trying to say all this so that you're not bored when we're teaching. You know, that it is kind of studious, some of the things we're learning. But I'm praying that this structure is being built in us, in you and in me, that says, you know what? I have a right to believe. So when the police officer of the devil comes and says, you know, the reason you're not healed yet is because you got sin in your life. The reason you're not healed yet is because of disobedience, because of unforgiveness. Now, these are all things that I heard personally going through my healing battle. And I don't mind people trying to guess, you know, look into my life and try to guess where I missed it, you know. And we know that God didn't miss it, that's for sure. And so I appreciate their game of guessing why I'm missing something in my life. Thank you, prophet, you know. And one guy's like, well, I think you have sin in your life. And I had to tell him, I said, listen, I'm open to whatever. But I know pastors who, truthfully, I know pastors who have many affairs. And they're still pastoring. They got out and in, and then out again and back in. Still have a great big flock. Still have a successful church. And you who get sick? Their wife. Not them. Sure, sin can open the door for sickness, and sure, disobedience can, and sure, unforgiveness can, but just because you're going through something doesn't mean it's because you opened the door. It's personal. You get to find out. You get to play that game. No one else has the right to play that game for your life. Let's roll the dice. Well, I know why your kids aren't serving God like they're supposed to be. Praise God, because you haven't been serving God right. If you had good kids like mine, then, well, your kids are young, so don't, you know. Yeah, and then you'd be then I would trust you. But you know, so if you're going to play that game, it goes both ways. We can start looking into your life, you know. So Hebrews 11, we are discussing some of the. We're making this more of a document of what, when he names the names. I'm trying to show that these names aren't here by accident because they're good people, that they're here because legally they were part of laying the pathway to Jesus being born. Now, Jesus being born has many, many facets to it, more so than just being born of a Jewish family. He had to be born in the natural Jewish family because that's the family God used. But there's so many other avenues that I'm discovering in here that were important. Lines and lineage to not just have Jesus come to be born as the Son of God and the Son of Man, but to be born and to give you the right to have a high priest in heaven, the right to have the Holy Spirit come and abide in you, the right for you to receive your healing, the right for you to believe your family to be saved, the right for you to overcome sin. What does the devil tell you when you're trying to overcome sin? Well, you're not going to do it. You're just not strong enough. You've got too many things. You have a right to say, look, let me point you to Jesus. Let me point you to Jesus. So when the devil comes as a police and knocks on your window and says, sir, you need to give me evidence of who you are. You can say, well, I don't need to give you nothing. According to Hebrews, I'm good. Sir, you're never going to get healed. Your children are never going to serve God. You know that one that's wandering around that you didn't take out enough and you failed as a mother, you know, and now look at them. You've lost them. It's your fault. Who are you to pray for their salvation? You're the one that damaged them. You can say, excuse me, sir, I don't have to give you any proof. I have a right through God, through the Word, through Jesus to believe for the salvation of not just the ones I've been nice to, but the ones I was mean to. I have a right to believe for the salvation of my family because I am in their, they're my blood, and I pray for them. Not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus was perfect. I have a right to believe for my healing because Jesus has paid the price. See, you can be that ornery guy, that one that won't roll down the window for the devil and won't give a 10-year-long explanation of why you have a right. You just have to say, well, let me give you the word. Here's my document that says I'm good. Shut up, devil. So Hebrews 11, we're going to just see here. Let's start in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, let's go over to Luke, and I'm praying you can follow me today. Luke chapter 3. And we're going to do a little bit of lineage talk today, so I'm preparing you to put up with me today, but it's good for you. This is good medicine. Just take your medicine and be quiet. Luke chapter 3, we'll start in verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 33 years of age, being, as we supposed, the son of Joseph. So here he begins to describe a legal lineage to prove that Jesus had a right to represent the Jews and all of mankind. But this lineage is through the supposed father of Jesus. There was none of Joseph in Jesus. Jesus did not look like Joseph, because Joseph had nothing to do with his birth. But here we see there was a reason for Joseph being married to Mary, because Joseph, the supposed father, carried a lineage that traced all the way back to Adam. And that lineage is the proof that Jesus had a right to represent them. So in this lineage, we're going to skip down to verse 31. If I slaughter the names, forgive me. The son of Mele, the son of Menan, the son of Methetha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, 33, the son of Ammabadad, Dabab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, say Perez. We're going to study him in a second. And then the son of Judah, say Judah. We're going to study him in a minute. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So here we see a legal path, a lineage. Now, when you think of a lineage, if I say, who's your dad? You should know, unless you're adopted, basically who your father is. That's your father. That's a lineage. You don't ever mention your dad and his brother, because you didn't come from his brother. You came from your dad. You can't come from both, right? So here's one line. Luke has given us one line lineage of proof that Jesus, through Joseph, had a right to represent the Jewish people, born legally, all the way to Adam. Actually, all the way to God, the Son of God. And in this, he mentions Perez, who's the son of Judah, who's the son of Jacob, who's the son of Isaac. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Judah. Judah had Perez. And Perez had Hezron. So he's showing you a legal lineage. Now, interesting, as we go further, let's go to Matthew. The New Testament starts with a lineage, again, to prove that legally Jesus is in the lineage. Now, his starts at Abraham. The book, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot who? Isaac, thank you. Isaac begot who? Jacob, thank you. And Jacob begot Judah. Now listen, here's where I started thinking differently. He begot Judah and his brothers. Why would he mention that? Because we know from Luke's account, the lineage that mattered to the Jews was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez. But here it says Judah, the firstborn, and his brothers. his brothers. That means there's lots of lines. Last week we talked about all roads pointed to Jesus. Here we can see every one of these brothers had a purpose. Levi, and I don't know them all. I'm praying that God will help all of us figure some of these out. Levi was one of the brothers. Levi had a lineage of the priests that ended with John the Baptist at Jesus. So every brother had a purpose here, and one day maybe we'll figure out what they were. I have a feeling this document is so thick, and the document that proves you have a right to be born again into the children of God, as a child of God, is so thick that it may take us a long time to figure it out. How smart is God really? So it says here, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And then it goes back to the lineage. Judah begot who? Perez and Zerah. So now he mentions the two brothers. Why is Zerah here? Because it goes on, Perez begot Hezron. So he throws that name in there. Why would he throw that name in there except that name has a reason, a purpose? So that's what we're going to sniff out today a little bit, if you just stay with me. Let me go over to Zechariah. That's near the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 9, verse 9. We read about how Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons. In Hebrews. In fact, we're going to read that Jacob took his two sons from him, his two Egyptian sons, from him, and said, I call them my own sons. They're not named in that lineage, but they are named in a different lineage. When I say lineage, I just want to think of a string that comes from the Old Testament, all ending at Jesus. Look in verse 9. Ephraim was the son from Joseph. Rejoice greatly, verse 9, chapter 9 of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Now, let me pause there. Who do you think he's talking and prophesying about when he's riding, you know, he's coming with salvation in his pocket and he's riding a colt and a donkey? We know now he's talking about Jesus. And he says, I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim. See, this is telling us, me, that there's a line that goes from Ephraim through history and ends at Jesus. See, Jesus, that line's cut off at Jesus. And the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bowl, shall be cut off. So now the battle bowl, the bow, is also cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, the prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah. Judah is one of the men we're going to discuss. Judah is the firstborn. And we can see the legal lineage from Judah to Jesus. That's what we read in Matthew and Luke. A legal lineage from Judah all the way to Joseph to Jesus. I have bent Judah, my bow. Now, pause there and look up in verse 10. And it says, the battle bowl shall be cut off. So Judah is represented by a bow here, a battle bow. I'm pretty sure that means it's a very large bow. And its purpose was finished at Jesus. Then he says, verse 13, for I've bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with what? Ephraim. Is that what your word says? Verse 13, Ephraim. I've taken Ephraim and placed him as the bow. So the arrow is Ephraim inside the bow of Judah. and raised up your sons, O Zion, against the sons of Greece, and made you like a sword, O mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth. This is Ephraim. The arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. And we'll just stop there because of time. But I want you to see that here is prophecy that Ephraim and Judah both have a purpose. One is like a bow, and one is like an arrow that will be like lightning shot. And all these rows end where? At Jesus. Okay, let's go to Genesis 38. Let's learn a little bit about Judah. I have my professional reader here, Rachel. Genesis 38. And we're going to read the whole book. She's going to read the whole book to us. The whole chapter. I'm sorry, not the whole book. Don't. Sorry. She just freaked out like, what?
Really got
what are you talking about, preacher? Genesis 38, the chapter alone, please.
It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went to her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for her, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her. Raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira and the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me, that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord, and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her, and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away, and laid aside her veil, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged him and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb."
Okay, pause there. Anytime you find twins, that is a hint that they could represent the two Adams. The first Adam, Adam, the final Adam, Jesus. And so in this lineage hunt, you'll discover that the older twin usually represents the natural lineage of the Jewish people. Because God will always hold the Jewish people close to his heart. They'll always have favor with him. They still have to get born again like the rest of us. But he'll always hold the Jewish people as dear to him. The old covenant he did not like. The old covenant of the bulls and goats and sacrifices, it didn't please him. It was necessary to legally bring a seed called Jesus to represent the whole world. So you'll find that there's, when you see twins, look for the older one in the natural, and then look for the younger one, who usually represents a different lineage to Jesus, which is more important. Well, they're both important, but for you, the second one is more important than the first, because you weren't born a Jew in the old covenant. So you need the new covenant, or you're stuck with something that's powerless. So we're going to discover the two twins of Judah and the sneaky woman who made him be righteous. So let's keep going, verse 28. Or verse 27, sorry.
"Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, 'How did you break through? This breach be upon you.' Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah."
Okay, so we see the two twins being born. I'm going to jump back to Luke. You don't have to come with me if you want, but you can. Luke chapter 3. And we'll read in verse 33, "The son of Amadad, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah." So here we see that Perez came through this woman, this trickery. The firstborn was given the legal lineage for Jesus to be born to the Jews. Now we go to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 2. "Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zariah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron." So he mentions Zariah here, but in the natural lineage that goes on to Jesus and Joseph, Zariah isn't mentioned. Only just one brief thing. But I'm going to read a verse to you and see if this resonates with the hand coming out and the scarlet thread being put on the hand, going back in. I can take many verses where Jesus said, "I've always been here." But here's one verse I want us to read. John chapter 8, I'll just read it to you, verse 58. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So the symbolism here, you know, that Jesus is represented by the younger of the twins, was here before the first twin, but didn't come out until after the firstborn he was born. That Jesus was here before mankind. The Word was here. We can go to John chapter 1 if you want to. The Word was here first, always, and everything came through the Word. But Jesus had to come through the lineage of Judah Perez. Are you still with me? Or am I babbling? Let's go to Genesis 48. Because we just learned about Judah, who is the bow. Now we want to take a look at Ephraim, who is the arrow. And both of them, the bow and the arrow and at Jesus and legally gave you the right, whether you're Jew or Gentile, to be born again of this supernatural seed, Jesus Christ, that was birthed by faith and not by flesh. Let's go to Genesis 48. And I think I'll describe it like this. When you see everyone in the lineage that you read in Luke is a natural necessity, a natural lineage that gave Jesus the right to be born of a Jew of that family, because it's through that family he brought also the birthright for the whole world. But so when you read the second twin, the second brother, you're going to find out that that second twin usually represents your right, a non-Jew, to find God, but through Jesus. So the first, the old covenant, the firstborn, allowed Jesus to come. But then once he came, that allowed you to be born of that seed, born again because Jesus came. So you can go and you go up to the altar, and I remember we had when I go preach in Canada, my mom would invite my sisters in a motherly way. Alan's going to preach over in town this week. You better be there. So what they would do, my family, God love my family, they would come at a protest. And they would go to, when I was preaching at a town near their town, never in their town. And they would come the night before, get a hotel, my whole family, and spend the night at the bar, and then show up Sunday morning together as a group, like they come in arm, like, we're coming, we don't want to be here. And they'd always bring a best friend for moral support. And every time I'd go, this is what happened. I'd tell my sisters, I'm not telling you you have to be there, but Mom is, you know. You deal with Mom. So they'd all show up and protest. Mom would smile really big. My one sister, and all their friends would get saved. It was the funniest thing. I'd have my sister holding on to her friend who's crying, trying to walk up to the altar, and my sister begging her, don't go up there. Don't go up there. You know, and all their friends would get saved. My brother brought his girlfriend. She got saved. And all of them standing and, you know, don't do it. And all they're picking off their friends. Like, you've already lost. You might as well give up. Well, my one sister brought a friend whose goal in life was to be on the front of a tattoo magazine. And a sweet girl, but a very confused girl. So she came to the church. And understand, there's people who are mean, confused. Then there's sweet people who are confused. And she was a sweet, confused one. You know, some people are confused. You know, you love them because it's out of hate or spite that they're trying to do something. Well, she had in her mind, and I mean, this girl had, I think she said 30 different piercings at the time and tattoos all over. Well, she came into the church, but she was sweet at the heart. She was open. But when the church folk, especially the pastor of that church, saw her, he rejected her. And she, and you don't have to, you know, you don't have to tell people who've been rejected that you reject them. They can pick up the clues, you know. And so he kind of rejected her and was put off by her. And she wasn't saved. And so this girl came broken, not really knowing. She came for my sister, but it was a setup from God for her to find God. And man put her off. Man rebuked her. And see, when you know your birthright, you can come in and they can say, look, 33 piercings, that's a lot of piercings. I don't know how you make that many holes in your body. If you had 32, maybe. But 33 is just one too many. This is not the church for you, honey. There's a street church down the road. They may take you, but you're not with us. You're not good enough. You know, like she can say, wait, I don't get saved by my lack of piercings. I get saved because I believe that the seed of Christ gave me the right. And I have a document. I'm born through Perez, and not just Perez, but I'm born through Ephraim. You know, like I have a right. Ephraim's the bow, or Judah's the bow, but Ephraim was the arrow that shot Jesus into existence for you. Judah was the catapult. The Jewish people were the catapult. The bow has you pull the bow, but Ephraim was the arrow that allowed you to be born again. And they both ended at Jesus. And all this lineage talk is proving that it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what culture you're born in, what country you're born in. You have a right to be born of the seed of God, the seed of Jesus. And with that seed, you have a right to receive all the promises of God. Because of that seed, you have a right to worship God even before you're perfect. You have a right to believe God for miracles. You have a right to believe God for your future, to believe God for your calling when the devil says your calling is never going to come to pass. Look how long you've been waiting. Look how messed up. You'll never be able to do that. You? These are nice guys. They may, you, you're never going to be used like that. See, you have a right to say, liar, I'm not rolling down my window and having a conversation with someone who doesn't know my rights. My right says I have a right to believe that I can overcome everything. I can find healing. I can find my calling. God has a place for me. For you, now maybe to brush my feet, but not to preach. No, God has a place for you in the body. What gives you that right, oh uneducated one? Well, what gives me that right is I'm born of the seed of Jesus. And Ephraim was shot through the bow of Judah and landed like lightning in Bethlehem. And then I was born from that seed. I don't even belong to the human race. Quit trying to judge me like a human. You know, if you were a good human, you would do this and this and this. Yeah, but I'm not a good human. I'm a bad human. I'm horrible at being human, but I'm great at being a child of God. That means I don't get the power to build things. I have to receive everything from God. Well, you got me preaching now. Let's go over to Genesis 48. Now remember, the younger brother promoted to the older stance represents Jesus for your place. But to bring Jesus, he needed a lineage that went through the older brother under Jewish tradition. The older brother passed on as the one who became the oldest heir. And it's just like in England today when they have a prince born. Who gets the right to be the king of England after the queen dies? The firstborn. Secondborn, you're the secondborn. You live your whole life being secondborn. Well, that's the kingdom of England. Well, thank God you belong to the kingdom of God. Because you can say, well, the second born, we get higher place than the firstborn. So my wonderful, beautiful reader here, professional reader, is going to read verses 1. Oh, let's just do 1 through 6 to start with, please.
Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim.
Okay, pause there. So Manasseh is the firstborn. Ephraim is the younger. Now remember, Joseph was the firstborn of the second wife of Jacob. So let's just walk through the lineage. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Esau and Jacob. Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Remember that? And had the blessings given to him before the older brother. Jacob, he begot 12 sons. Judah was passed on for the lineage passed through, and Joseph was the firstborn of his second wife, Rachel, the one that he loved. He loved Rachel, didn't love Leah so much, just like he didn't love the Old Testament, but loves the New Testament, not because the New Covenant of the words, but because the New Covenant is what gave you the right to be born into the kingdom of God. The Old Covenant had a purpose, one purpose, to birth Jesus through the Jewish people legally. And that's why we see so much documentation of the lineage to prove Jesus had a right of the firstborn in the natural to be born for the Jews. That's why in Romans it says to the Jews first and then to the rest of the world. But then there's Ephraim. Ephraim is the second born, the younger of the twins. So that gives us a clue that he's representing the lineage, the hidden lineage of Jesus for you to be born again. So if I were to trace your history, I would trace you at the day you were born again, and before that you had no history. So my parents, just like with Harrison got born again a few years ago, but before he was born again, he was Harrison Taylor, of the Taylor clan, of the Taylor family, with a lineage that goes on. And the moment he was born again, I stopped being his father legally, and I became his brother, because both of us had the same father, God. But don't tell him that, please, because he'll use that against me. So Ephraim was the second born, but yet he, in the being the bow or the arrow in the bow of Judah, it's Ephraim that's mentioned, not Manasseh, whatever. You can rescue that later. Okay, let's read verse 1 and 2 and down to 6, please.
Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance.
So here he's taken the two sons of Joseph, his grandsons, and pulled them in and say, I now call them my sons. I'm giving them a place in my family that's equal to you as a son. They are my sons. In Hebrews, we read this was an act of faith by Joseph, leaning on his staff, blessed the son, called in his two sons, his grandsons. We read that in Hebrews 11. This is the moment he's talking about. He said, I'm taking your two boys. And notice how in verse 5, Jacob switches their names where he puts Ephraim first instead of the other one, Manasseh. He switches them. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. I'll tell you when to stop. Just start reading verse 7.
But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, whose are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand.
Okay, pause there for a second. Remember, in heritage, the right hand is the position, the hand of blessing. So the right hand always went on the eldest to pass the blessing and the honor on to the eldest. And just like Jacob took the place of Esau, here we see Jacob switching his hands. And sorry, go ahead. Let's read that verse again.
And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and set it and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all of my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.
Okay, pause there. Who are his descendants? That's you. Because he was part of the lineage that gave Jesus the right to become the seed for all of man, to be born through that seed, born again into the kingdom of God. All right. I love that. I know, my son, I know. Father, you're doing it wrong. I know, my son, I know. That sounds like God, right? When you start complaining. God, it should be this way. I know, my son, I know. But this is the way it is. I want you to do this. God, yeah, I know. I know, my son, I know. All right, let's read verse 19 again, 19 and 20.
But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed him that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you the one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.
Amen. So, you have a legal right to be born again. You have a legal right to receive all the promises of God. It's already been paid for. All this work that God did to justify and give you the right, you have a right to run into his presence. You have a right to believe for your future. You have a right. Because there's times in your life when things don't go the way you want them to go. And you start to wonder if maybe you're not the one. Maybe you're not good enough. Maybe, just maybe you're not, you haven't done enough. You made too big of mistakes in the past. You made too many errors in the past. So maybe that's why God's not working with you. Maybe that's why you're stuck the way you are. Maybe when you're believing for your family to get saved and nothing seems like it's changing, you get discouraged. Maybe with your calling, you get discouraged, so you want to run ahead and make it happen. Maybe you become that discouragement, and you start to think, if I don't have a right, then I better make a way. You can misinterpret his, I know, son, I know, for being indifferent to you, for being throwing you in the pile and not telling you. Do you ever have a friend do that to you? You know, your best friends, and all of a sudden they start not answering your phone call, and then they don't text back like they used to, and everything seems shallow and fake, and all of a sudden you're not their best friend, but I thought we were best friends, you know. Maybe you got that in you. I had one girl that we adopted who spent her whole life worrying that people were fake because her dad was fake to her, and she discovered in a hard way how much her father didn't love her. So when God put her in our life, it took years of proving to her that we were authentic. Because in the back of her natural mind was a fear that I'm going to let this person speak into my life, let them close, and then I'm going to discover it's a one-way street. And I'm just really on the pile, and I'm not the one they care about. And see, in every relationship, you want that feedback, that hey, you know, we're good. You know, like, you know, you love me as much as I love you kind of thing. No one wants to be in a relationship where you're giving it all and they're not giving anything. And see, sometimes it can feel like that with God because you don't see the fruit that you want to see right away. That the enemy will come and tell you, well, it's not working. It's not happening for you. Maybe because you haven't done this enough or that enough. But see, the reason we pray and fast and worship and meditate the word is not to earn something from God. It's to transition ourselves to get to where we believe that what already has been done belongs to me. And every time we go complaining to God with a stack of what he hasn't done for you, God, I have a list of what you haven't done for me today. Here's my list of you not fulfilling your place, God. Here's a list of you not handing out your blessings. Here's a list of you not handing out your healing. Every time you try to make up a list, he won't rebuke you. He'll just say, I know. I know, my son. I know. But it's not him. He does not hate you. He is not against you. He is for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even if it doesn't feel like that, if you go back to some of these scriptures, you can say, I have documented proof that he is my father. He is not a liar. I have documented proof, legalese proof, that says I have a right to run into his presence. Well, you have a right once you have a bath and shower and clean up and get perfume on, then you have a right. No, you have a right to run into his presence. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, you have a right to run into his presence. Well, maybe next week. Let me make these changes first this week. Then next week, Sunday, I'll be ready to worship. No, 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 no. Trust that you can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're good this week. You can worship now. What gives me a right? What gives you a right? You're born of a seed that came from God by faith. That's where you're the offspring of that seed. That gives you the right. Well, should I offer holiness? Yes, you should show holiness. That should be fruit. But you don't go ahead and stack up your holiness list of why God should bless you, because your wife will come behind you and give you a list, him a bigger list of your unholiness attitudes. And your list will never catch up to that list. You want to say, this is fruit that I'm saved, not this is proof that you bless me. The only proof he needs for you to walk in the promises is that you believe that Jesus made the way for you. We only believe and receive what God's already given to us. So the first son, Isaac, begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah, and through Judah came Perez. But Perez had a twin brother whose hand was out beforehand, went back in and had a twin brother, Zerah. And Zerah is mentioned in the lineage, but not the natural lineage. But then also with that is one of the brothers, Judah's brother, is Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Judah, pulled him in and said, these are now mine. They're part of the lineage, but it's a hidden lineage. The lineage that goes after the Jews, that's you. The lineage of salvation. And the older one, the one born second, was promoted to the first, just like Jesus came as the second Adam. Gary always says, God only created two people, two seeds, Adam and Jesus. You're born the first time as a seed of Adam, but then you're born the second time from the seed of Christ. You are a child of God. Well, how am I a child of God when I have all these wrong thoughts? Because, you know, when you deal with emotions can be powerful. You know, you ever have an emotional moment? I don't know who I'm talking to here. Where you have this emotion and you look at your spouse or another person or friend and you start to create a pattern in your mind of why they hate you so much or why they're against you. And you have this whole case built out in your mind. And then once you actually talk to them, you find out, oh, that was all fake. That my mind made a whole case of reasons of why you've been doing this and that. And I find out you just had a bad day. You know, like they had the story of the wife looking over at her husband and he's looking off into La La Land, you know, and she's trying to talk to him about something important, and his mind's drifting, and she's thinking, is he having an affair? Is he angry at me? Was my meal not good enough? Why is he ignoring me? Why is he not giving me attention? What am I doing wrong? Did I gain weight? What is it? What is it? Then she finally says, husband, what are you thinking? What are you thinking right now? He says, well, I'm trying to think how the right wheel on our car squeaks and there's no reason for it to squeak. You know, so emotionally you can make a whole case that justifies in your natural mind why you're not worthy, why you're not good enough. But that's your natural man. Your natural man's crazy. But you are a spiritual creature born of God with a nature of Christ inside of you. And you have that because Jesus came legally, not just through the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Let's go to Romans 1. I'll close with this. We all know this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see that line many times. The Jew first, and also for the Greek. The Jewish people have to get born again, the same way everyone else does. But the way that we got born again was because of the Jewish people. They were part of the old covenant that legally, through Judah, and Perez, and Hanam, I think it was Hamar, brought Jesus through Joseph and Mary. But you have another lineage that gives you the right to be born of God after Jesus came through the Jews. You're an Ephraimite. You're part of that bow that was shot through Judah like an arrow. That was the purpose of Judah, was that God could use an Ephraim lineage. The only reason for a Judah lineage was an Ephraim lineage. The only reason God used the Jew was so he can get to you. The old covenant wasn't important to him except that it legally brought Jesus to the earth. But once that was done, you legally have a right to be born a child of God. Quit trying to be a great human. Be a great child of God, because you are legally born and birthed through that seed. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.